or your holy mobiles, wherever you got that Bible on, get it up. Are you ready? This is my Bible, God's holy word. A lamp unto my feet. A light unto my path. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is authoritative. It is more powerful than any sharp two-edged sword. It is fire shut up in my bones. I must speak it. It is food for my soul. I'm ready to receive it. Now, you know they're your tune before you sit down. You don't have to leave your chair. Just kind of turn around and acknowledge the person around you. Tell them that you're glad they're here. Okay, as you're getting ready to sit down, I forgot. Shannon told me this, and I forgot to share it. As you all know, Caleb's in Marine Corps boot camp, okay? And send him letters. You can get with Shannon or Sean, either one of them, and they can give you information on how to get to him. But she shared with me, when you're in basic training, even though it's great to get, they cannot have cookies or cake. Unlike you saw with Radar and MASH on TV, where they, in basic training, if you're going to send him anything, send him protein bars or something like that. They're not, even though they love to have it, I know he probably enjoyed it. I don't know what the DI took it away from him. I didn't ask to see. You don't want to happen. So anyway, he appreciates it, so don't take it wrong, whoever sent it to him. He greatly appreciates it, but if you do send anything other than a letter, please send protein bars. Okay? Today, as we continue the sermon series I started last week, where we look at the writer of Hebrews, we don't know who the human author is. Matter of fact, when they were canonizing the scriptures, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, almost didn't make it into our canon of our New Testament as we have today. It almost didn't make it in because they couldn't determine if it's apostolic or what, but eventually, obviously, it made it in there. So even though that we know God from 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures is God-breathed, even though we know that God inspired all of his word by revelation, as you saw the opening little thing that I do with you every week, God's word is sound. God's word is sound. It can be trusted. If you ever go through the process of seeing how they canonized our Bible and what they call textual criticism, and how they assured with a like 99.9% accuracy that what you hold in your translation as an English Bible is as close to the original autographs as you can find. When I say 99.9%, where it may err, it doesn't affect anything to do with salvation, faith, or anything. Now, if you have a study Bible, you'll notice sometimes, especially get like in the book of Mark, as you get toward the back, there's a section there where Mark talks about handling snakes. Well, they believe that that wasn't in the original manuscripts, but there'll be a note in your Bible that says, Mark, blah, 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 you know, it's there, but it's questionable because it's not in the majority of the manuscripts. The reason why I share that with you, I want you to know that what you hold in your hand is God's 66 love letters to us. A revelation from him to us. Not complete about him, but complete enough for us to have. So when you get to the book of Hebrews in your Bible, and back toward the back of the Bible, when you get to the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's trying to show his fellow Jewish believers who just came to Christianity, he's trying to show them that the new covenant is better than the old. He's showing that Jesus is far superior, as we saw last week, to any of our prophets, Moses, Jeremiah, so on and so forth, that Jesus is far superior. Now, one thing that I noticed, and Pastor J.R. may have noticed it too, as this, through the all the things we've been doing with the hurricane with Ian, as I've talked to different people, this seems like it's coming up a lot, and it seemed like it comes up more today than it did a few years ago. False beliefs about Jesus. I talked to a person the other day. They felt, well, how can I say that Jesus is the only way to heaven? There's many ways to heaven, they said. There's many ways. You know, just all you got to do is be good. Okay? One person I talked to said, well, you know, Jesus is just one of many angels. You know, he's just one of many angels, one of many prophets. He was a good guy. He did good things, but he's not necessarily the one I need to worry about for salvation. So there's so many, even today, when you look at these scriptures, as this writer of Hebrews is trying to convince his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, his Jewish people, that what they have is the only thing they need. So as he goes through this book, he eventually gives us four warnings, and then he lays out his evidence to prove that Jesus is superior to everything, and Jesus is the only thing that you need to put your faith in for salvation. So as we move forward, sometimes it may seem like it's getting a little bit redundant, especially when we start talking about the Old Testament covenant, you know, the sacrifices, the Passovers, and so on and so forth, because you've got to put it in historical context. He's relating to his Jewish audience, and they know all about the Old Testament. Matter of fact, when we look at the text today, he quotes five different Old Testament passages of Scripture. He quotes them to give the evidence, to give the proof that Jesus is far superior. So let's take a peek at it. As you see before me, that opening verse, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4a, as a preacher, they taught us in seminary, you have to have one main point, and then everything builds off that one main point. So sometimes that's hard to do as a preacher. You end up chasing rabbits, but that one point he opens with, he says, so he, meaning Jesus, became as much superior to the angels. That's his point. That's his bottom line. Everything now, all the way to the verse 14, he is saying Jesus is superior to the angels. Now, if you go in the Greek text, as we know that the New Testament is written in Koine Greek, and you actually transliterate or translate from the Greek over to the English, it would say, becoming so much better than the angels. Becoming so much better than the angels is how the original Koine Greek lays it out in Greek. A reason why I wanted you to see that is because I want you to make sure that you focus in on that main point, okay? So this morning, as you saw, we're going to set out to prove that Jesus is far superior to the angels. Well, let me take you back to a little bit of a seminary class now. We're going to take you back and give you some basic theology on angels, on what the Bible says about angels and what the Jewish people of Jesus' day believed about angels and who they were. It's important that we understand this so we can establish what the writer is trying to make sure that we understand about Jesus. Okay? So let's jump right in there. The first thing we want to know is, where did these angels come from? So many people say, you know, Pastor, I kind of worry about you if you think there's angels. You know, there's angels and demons and devils and so on. Well, I don't have that much trouble with it, because when you got scientists that believe in quantum physics and alternate universes and so on, they believe there's actually other dimensions, timelines, other places that's going along right along with us. In other words, they may be a group, another group of people in another dimension that's going to East Naples Baptist Church, totally different, but they're there. We can't see them, they say. If you listen to Einstein and the great scientists, they believe that there's actually could possibly be some kind of alternate. Well, I don't have to listen to science. Yes, there is. We know that these angels, from scriptures it says in Psalm 148:2, here it shares their origin. Psalm 148:2, you don't have to turn there. Write it down. Look it up later. Psalm 148:2, God's word writes there, inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Praise him, all his angels. The him here is God. Praise him, all of his heavenly host. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created. So they believe the angels were created before God created the universe. They believe that the angels were there when God was creating this planet. They believe that the angels were all spoken into existence. In other words, God spoke all of the angels into existence at one time. The angels, let's go on. So that's their origin. God created all of the angels. So what is their nature? If that's their origin, God created them all, what's their nature? And he says, good clue, and we're going to look at it later on, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, it says there, are not all angels, listen to this, because it gives a description of what their purpose is too, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So they're spirit beings created by God. They don't have flesh and bones like we do, but Paul seems to give an indication they've got a different kind of body in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 40. Paul says there are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. So Paul's kind of giving an indication that, yes, these angels are spirit beings. They're not flesh and blood, but they may have some type of heavenly body that God gave them. Okay? So their nature, their origin. The Bible also says that they were created all at one time. They never die. They don't reproduce. In other words, they don't have little baby angels. They don't reproduce. The book of Matthew says they neither marry nor need to marry. Matter of fact, it gives an indication they're sexless. But angels do appear to humans in human form. The writer of Hebrews says, be careful who you entertain or what and how you entertain someone, because you could be entertaining an angel. They can take on human form. Think about Mary when she got the news about the baby. Elizabeth, when she got the news about John the Baptist. Zechariah. So they can take on human form. Their numbers are unlimited. The Bible gives an indication that you can't even number them. But God has produced enough to do exactly what he needs them to do, which are ministering spirits. They're messengers. The very Greek word is angelos, meaning messenger. They're made and created to serve God. Now listen to their capacity and their power. The Bible supports the interaction, as we said, between the angels because the Bible indicates they have an intelligence and they have will. And there are good angels and there are bad angels. In the book of Jude and in Daniel, it gives an indication that there was a great battle in heaven. Lucifer, Satan, who is a created angel by God, took a third of the angels with him when he led a rebellion against God. We know in the book of Isaiah 7:14, if I remember correctly, there it gives the idea of this archangel named Lucifer, or a light bearer. It's believed that he was going to be the original Gabriel to make the announcement of the Messiah. But yet he chose, the scripture says several times in there, I will be God. I will be above God. I will be God. His pride took him down. And when he did, he led a third of the angels with him. And now they believe, and scripture supports, now that they have fell, there's no way they can ever sin or go back. So the angels that didn't rebel against God, they can't sin. The angel that did obviously can't go back. Peter talks about that there's some angels that are so bad, they're so demonic, that they're already locked in the pit of hell. But Scripture also indicates, based on Lucifer's name, there is, along with angels, there's demons roaming this planet. You say, preacher boy, what'd you smoke before you came to church? You know how I know that? Think about the thing that you love the most, that you know are so wrong, you know it's so against Jesus, you know it's so against God, and you know so much is a sin. Think about that, because every time you think about it, the devil's going, go ahead, do it. You see, the devil is one if he deceives you to the point that says that he doesn't exist, because his whole existence is deception and lies and deceit and murder. In the book of Job, it showed there the devil is before God, and God saying, have you considered my servant Job? He's talking to Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? And Satan goes, give him to me. We'll see how long he prays to you. We'll see how long he gives you praise. You all know the story. Read first chapter and second chapter of the book of Job. So there is good angels, there are bad angels, and there is one archangel that's leading the bad angels. His name is Lucifer, Baal. There's all kinds of names for him in Scripture. The great dragon he's called in Revelation. There's several different names for angels in the Bible, principalities and powers and thrones and dominions. There's hierarchy of the angels, just like there's hierarchy when you wherever you work. They have superhuman intelligence, the angels do, but they're not omniscient. They're a lot smarter than you are, but they're not as smart as God. They're also great, and they have superhuman power, but they're not omnipotent like God. You remember, God created them. They can only do what God allows them to do, period. Good or bad. Demons or Satan, good angels or whatever. They can only do what God allows them to do. Good. Good example. Again, go read Job chapter 1 and 2, and you can see when God said, okay, go test Job, but you can't kill him. So there's limits. God controls them. He created them. They're not more powerful. They're not omniscient. They're not omnipotent. They're not omnipresent, even though they're fast. But they're not omnipresent. Their activities. Yeah, we're not going to get past the angels, it don't look like today, but that's fine. Their activities. It's real important that you understand this, and because it looks like I'm going to have to do a conclusion early, but that's fine. Their activities. Angels continually are praising and glorifying God. That's their mission. Book of Revelations talks about there's a celebration. Matter of fact, Luke chapter 15, verse 10. Luke chapter 15 says that when one sinner turns their life over to Jesus Christ, you know what's happening in heaven? There's a chorus. There's a celebration in heaven, which gives the idea they know what's going on here on this planet. Angels are ministering to believers. I love this. Angels ministers to believers. That includes protecting believers from harm. We see that with Elisha. When that great army that was going to try to attack him, and his little helper said, Elijah, they're going to take us. Elisha said, calm down. He prays, and then a multitude of angels appears to protect Elijah. Do we have guardian angels? Well, the Hebrews believe you did, but the Scriptures doesn't support a single individual angel that is your guardian angel. Thank the Lord, because I'd probably, poor guy, to be beat up by now with me. But the idea is, yes, there are angels that protect you, but there's angels, plural. It's not a singular, meaning a protection angel or a guardian angel. Angels, listen to this. Boy, when I read this one, I really got cold chills, because I thought it was bad enough when Mom told me, you know God's watching you. Guess what? The angels are too. The angels are spectators. Listen to this. The angels are spectators of our lives. 1 Corinthians 4:9. 1 Timothy 5:21. And guess what? They're present in this church right now. It says they are present within the church in 1 Corinthians 11:10. They protect you. They watch over you. They praise the Lord when you turn your life over to Jesus Christ. They're there. They're there as ministering spirits and messengers from God to do whatever God wants them to do. And this one really warms my heart. As you know, I just did my mother's funeral not too far back here, just recently. When I did my mother's funeral, matter of fact, the song that Ray sang today was her favorite song, When We All Get to Heaven. We sang it at her funeral and my grandmother's funeral. And anyway, that was the family favorite song, I guess. But in Luke chapter 16, verse 22, it gives you the idea that there's an angel that takes you into the presence of God when you die. There's an angel or angels that escort you into the very presence of God when you die. Angels execute judgment on the enemies of God. I already shared that in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35. He defended Elisha from 185,000 Assyrian troops with his angels. The angels will be involved in the second coming. They will accompany our Lord Savior Jesus Christ when he comes back to this planet. So now, that's what the Bible says. But during Jesus' day, the Jewish people added a little bit more things. They believe in guardian angels. There's a group of people in Jesus' day called the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in a lot of the Bible. They were the liberal people of Jesus' day. And now you know why they're sad, you see. I know my wife, she's not here, but she's watching me on Facebook. I'm sure I hear, because she's heard that a million times. But anyway, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in resurrection. They only believed, I think it was the first, what they called the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible. And then Pharisees were, they were more the, if you want to say it, kind of the right wing, as they like to call us this day. They believed in angels. They believed in resurrection. They believed in the Old Testament and so on and so forth. But they also believed that the angels served like a senate for God. In other words, God couldn't do nothing until he went and talked to the angels. They also believed that there was an angel for everything. Snow, rain, sleet, hell, sickness, marriage. They believed that there was angels. And they believed that the angels were kind of an innovator or kind of a mediator between them and God. So they had just a little bit different belief about the angels. We know that because Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, he writes there, Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen, and they are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. Well, you didn't get to the rest of the sermon. But, no, next week, we'll look at the answer. So, he became as much superior to the angels. Let me warn you today, folks. Do not worship angels or saints. They are not your Savior. Jesus Christ is. That's what your author of Hebrews is setting out to prove to you that those angels are far lower than Christ. They're not your Savior. You heard the functions that Scriptures lays out that they do. Watch you, protect you, be there for you. They're not omniscient, not omnipresent. They're not all the omnis. They're fast. They're super intelligent. They're super strong. They're spiritual beings. They don't have a body per se, but they have appeared in the Old Testament and the New Testament in human form, and they can. It gives indication what they call angelophany. Is a kind of a weird, kind of fancy name, and I probably didn't even pronounce it correctly, where it's appearance of the angels in the Old and the New Testament in human form. But, big B-U-T, but, they're not your Savior. Amen? So how do I answer those questions when people ask me those questions this week? I like to, the Scriptures tells me I got to do it with patience, love, compassion, and try to lead them, to show them that Jesus is the way, and he is the only way by faith. So continue reading chapter 1. We'll pick up the rest of this sermon next week as I establish, as the writer did, Jesus is much superior, or he becomes so much better than the angels. Bow your heads with me as we get ready to close today. Heavenly Father, I kind of knew when we were praying and talking about this that I wouldn't make it past this part. But Father, I pray that as you led me, I felt compelled that we need to understand fully who these messengers are, these ministering spirits of yours, good and bad, what their purpose are, who they are. So, Father, we can see that, yes, they are there, and yes, we can see. As a matter of fact, it says later on, we'll judge. We'll be a judge along with you. So, Father, help us today. Those who are watching this on Facebook, Father, the main thing I need them to hear is what I said earlier, Father, and I want you to convict them of. It's not these angels that will ever save them from their sin. These angels can't save them from their sin. It takes you by faith, the application of the blood by faith in you, by confession of you by faith. So help them see that right now, Father, as they meditate, as they concentrate on that very thing. Maybe they're here today and they don't even believe in you, Father. They don't even believe in God, more or less angels at this point. But Father, I know this, and I know you, that right now you're convicting them with their conscience. Help them see. Help them see the need for you. As Miss Bumgarner plays softly, those who are watching us on the streaming service and those in the congregation, one question you have to answer: where do you stand with Jesus? Have you put your faith in the risen Savior? There is no other that can save you other than Jesus. Okay, my prayer is today that you made a decision about Jesus by faith. If there's any questions or anything you need to talk about, Pastor JR is available, or whoever brought you here today. Thanks for visiting with us today. We appreciate that. Thanks for all of you that are coming out. I pray that God is with you. Pray that the peace of God will be with you, and know that the Lord knows nothing that's happening is caught him by surprise. Amen. Put your faith in him, rest assurance in him, and God will provide. That's his promise. You heard it as I read it out of the book of Romans today. So with that, Ray, and I appreciate Ray, appreciate all the Mills family upstairs operating everything for me, Steve and everyone that helped us this week. Pray for the disaster relief teams. The Louisiana team was headed back home. By the way, there was a guy that was here, did boiled shrimp out in the parking lot. Boiled shrimp, corn on the cob, and potatoes. And those guys from Louisiana said that wasn't hot enough, meaning spicy. And it like set me on fire. So I'm a weakling, I guess. Ray, thank you, thank you, thank you. Miss Bumgarner, thank you.